Amen. Well, hello, folks. How are you doing? Had a good week? Yep, good. Well, that's great. I'm just going to get my tablet out. Keep taking the tablets, they say. Bit big. Okay. Need a lot of water with that. I've only bought myself a small glass of water last Friday. This Friday, I was up in Box, and I had a full glass. That was an hour, so this is a half-hour glass, okay? Okay. Yeah, hours short, really. You know, you're just beginning to unwrap things a little bit. Anyway, okay, so that's what we'll do with. So everybody good? If you need to wiggle, if you're getting a bit stiff as I'm talking, stand up and shake around. That's fine. You might get prayed for, but that's okay. Any blessings? Good. Righty-ho. Yeah, so this talk, I'm doing three talks, and I'm looking at the kingdom past, which is what I looked at the last time. I tried to lay down a kind of a bedrock for the teaching, saying that the kingdom of God, has everybody here heard of the phrase the kingdom of God? Okay, right, okay, that's good. So I laid down a bedrock of that and saying actually it's been in God's mind. It's not something, because you find that Jesus talks about it a lot in the Gospels, but it wasn't just Jesus, something Jesus invented. It had been going on throughout all the time. In fact, you can root the kingdom of God and its understanding right back into Genesis, into the first three chapters. And anyway, so we looked at that last time. If you weren't here, the talk is up on the website. Also, there is a handout. That was from a previous, we had some teaching sessions back in 2015. They're over there on the table by the water, right in the very far corner. It's headed The Kingdom of God and Heaven. The kingdom inaugurated. That's what you'll need to pick up. And that kind of gives you the backstory of what I said last time. But I'm going to start with a little story. I pray this morning that our ears will be opened and we'll hear and rightly apply the word of God. That's because it's so, so important. There was a pastor, a church in America, and they were looking for a pastor, and various names came up, and they selected a number of candidates to come. And they were all very well educated and very well set up, except for one guy. And he had been particularly suggested to this panel that was interviewing him. He'd been recruited and suggested because he was so brilliant, so on fire for God, such a passion. And they said, you must interview this guy. And so the board interviewed him, and they said, well, you seem like the guy for us, but we're a little concerned because you don't have that sort of background that we're also looking. We're looking for a little bit more sort of someone who's had some training and instruction who can then take that instruction and instruct our people. And so they said, I know this is funny, but could you preach us a sermon? One of your best sermons. So the guy said, yeah, okay. He said, I know my Bible really well. I've been reading it. I've never been to college, but I've been reading it for many, many years, and I've instructed myself. So they said, well, that's good, very good. So they said, so if you give us your best sermon, what's your best sermon? He said, well, would the prodigal son do? He said, yes, that'd be lovely. So he starts off. He said, well, you see, it's like this. The prodigal son went down to Jericho, and he fell upon stony ground. And thorns sprung up and choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came down the road, and they saw him and had compassion on him. And they went over to him and bound up his wounds and poured in oil. Pouring in this oil, they also gave him a little wine for his stomach's sake. And then they put him on their donkey and they took him to the Ark of Moses for him to take care of him. And as they were going through the eastern gate to the Ark, his hair got caught up in an oak tree, and he hung there for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, you see, he was very, very hungry, and the ravens came to him and fed him. And as he sat by the brook Kishon, while his hunger was going on, he thought, the next day he saw three wise men coming towards him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they came and they took him to the boat dock, and from there he caught a boat to Nineveh. as he approached the great city, he saw this wicked woman Delilah sitting there on the city wall. And he said unto him, he said unto those who were with her, throw her down, boys. And they said, how many times shall we throw her down? He said, 7 times. No, nay, they said, 70 times 7 times. So they throw her down a total of 490 times. She picked herself, and the last time she burst asunder in the midst, and all her, this is the gory bit, this is the adult rated, so her bowels gushed out, and they picked up the fragments, and there were 12 baskets full left. And he said to him, from the wall, the one shouted down from the wall, and in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Amen. It tickled my sense of humour, anyway. No. They sent him back to the beginning. As been commented, this is a great time to talk about the kingdom of God, because this particular Sunday, well, any day is a great day to talk about the kingdom of God. You know, just thinking about the King of Kings reigning in here, in hearts, and wherever you go. But it's great time as well, because this is, as we said, it's Palm Sunday. It's when the people heralded his king. I don't know whether you realize it, but they didn't make up that song on Palm Sunday morning. They were actually singing from the hymn book, and they were actually singing psalm or hymn number 118, and they were singing about verse 25 or thereabouts. Okay, if you read Psalm 118, there's lots more other stuff in there as well. So this is the context, the coming king. So today I want to talk about the kingdom present. As a springboard for it, I read from Hebrews 1, and this is Hebrews. I'm going to jump from Hebrews 1 to Hebrews 12. Okay, so we're just going to knit some verses together, not quite as that guy knitted them together. They were a little bit iffy. His hermeneutic and his exegesis was slightly lacking. So Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God has spoken to us through the ancestors, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, through whom he made the whole universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in high. So I don't know whether, you know, think, oh, that's good. Jesus, you might think of that verse saying Jesus is having a rest. Okay, well, actually, you need to understand the context there. It's actually Jesus is reigning. That's what it means. If he sat on the throne, he is in a reigning position. It's not just Jesus is some beach in a deck chair sipping pina coladas. He is in the throne room of heaven where all the action is happening. He is king. Okay, we jump then over to chapter 12, and verse 28 reads like this. So therefore, we are receiving... You might have in your Bible it says we've received, but actually it's a continual. If you look at the parsing of the word, it actually means that we, the people, we're the ones receiving it, and it's an ongoing. We're receiving it now, but it's kind of ongoing. It's a kingdom that we're receiving. It's an ongoing. And we've got a choice, whether we receive that king's rule or we don't. That's our choice today. Okay, so that's where I'm starting from. That's my understanding. Is everybody happy that they understand where I'm at, even if they're not happy with that statement I've just made? When I was advertising this a little bit, a couple of weeks ago, I put the cat among the pigeons a bit, because I said, when you look at through the scripture, and looking at the word love, it's very important to us. It's a very important principle. But actually, the kingdom has more exposure, word exposure, than the concept of love, or the word love does. I'll go on to explain a bit more. And I got a little bit of pushback from that, which is good, which means people are listening, which is great. But I just want to clarify that, because in an advert, you can't really clarify and unpack what you actually mean. What do you mean by that, Dave? You might say, you might not. Obviously, the love of God is a big thing. It's a big motivating thing. And as Scripture tells us in 1 John, God is love. But I try and explain it like this. You know, sometimes we can have fix things in our ideas. God is like this or like that or like the other. And we're seeing it on very sort of, on very flat planes. Do you understand what I mean by perspective? So let me show you. Right, for instance, you might say, let me hide this a bit. You might say that God is love. That's your perspective, yeah? That's true. God is love. But the thing is, as I said, the kingdom of God is mentioned. That's also there. The point is to look at that plane and say, oh, no, it's all about love or it's all about the kingdom are actually both wrong. It's actually both. See, I've tilted it. The love of God runs right the way through the message. The kingdom of God runs right through the message. So when Jesus was talking about being the king and acting as the king, he was demonstrating physically and tangibly God's love to people. Now, when the Bible talks very often, you just a little thing, read about the love of God. Most of the times that love, the agape word, which is, you know that the Greeks had four main words for love, and then various sort of bits that how they explained it. But when you look for the agape word, you'll find that it's always in the context of believers. Why? Because they've experienced it. And then the preacher is unpacking them, saying, look, this is what's happened to you. This is how God has loved you so much. And they're unpacking it and showing them how it works. For the world, what we need to do is demonstrate it. We need to show it. Now, love, I don't know if you've ever sat down and tried to, let's do a thought experiment. Here we go. Close your eyes, please. Okay. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to try and imagine it. Joy. Yeah. Love. Okay. Perhaps, yeah, has anybody got a picture come into their mind of any of those things? Yeah. What have you got? Right. Okay. You're meeting someone. Yeah. Meeting Jesus. Yeah. Anything else? Well, the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, is very clever in that it gives people sometimes these words are a little bit intangible. And sometimes we can meet, if you said love to the world, out in the world, they might have a whole different range of things that they might understand as love being. God has a definite list of what love is. you can find that in the Bible and read it. But God is also very tangible. He expresses it. So we can do the same experiment again. Okay? So if you close your eyes again, the Bible tells us that love, the love of God, is like a shepherd. Can you see a shepherd? Yeah. The love of God is like a mother hen gathering chicks under her wing. Yeah, got that? Okay? So that's how the Hebrew mind works. So you can open your eyes now. That's how the Hebrew mind, it works with tangible, concrete ideas, things that people know and express it. Okay? And in fact, you know that wonderful verse that says God is love? Everybody seems to use it and stop there. They've missed the word. They've missed the whole thing. That's a big context. Let me read you in a little bit more context. Dear friends, right? So he's addressing those who are there, the believers. Let us love one another, for love comes of God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's a very simple sort of argument there. So he's really talking about our response. He's not really talking, the essential nature of God is correct. It's not a problem. He's talking about our response to that love. And he goes on, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only one and only son into the world that we might live for him. This is love, not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what John is saying. He said, look, this love is actually in a tangible, physical act. It's not just a gooey feeling. It is a feeling. It will engender a feeling of all those feelings, but it's a tangible act first. Jesus' own words records this in chapter 3. You know, chapter 3, who's he talking? Jesus talking to in chapter 3 of John? Anybody know he's talking to? Nicodemus, right. Well, I don't know where you see about it, but Nicodemus was a believer. He believed in God Almighty. He was the top of the crowd. You might see him as an outright pagan. I don't actually see Nicodemus that way. I don't read him that way at all in the text. But Nicodemus starts, they're having a discussion about how to be born again, how to enter that rule and reign of God, how to enter the kingdom of God. That's in the early part. And then Nicodemus jumps off and decides to get technical on Jesus and throws in Daniel. Do you know Daniel's in the middle of John chapter 3? Do you know that? Have you missed it? Okay, shall I read it to you? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who has descended from heaven. That is the Son of Man. Did you hear Daniel there? No, Daniel chapter 7 it is. And Daniel chapter 7 was a key chapter that they were looking for because it's all about the king coming and taking rule. That's why Palm Sunday happened, because they were expecting the king to come back and throw these blooming Romans out. They'd had the Romans, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, you name it. Every other Aryans had been in their land except them. And so they wanted to get rid of them. And so that's the context there. So he goes on. So Nicodemus saying, yeah, okay, you know, no. And so they're having this argument. And then Jesus goes on. He goes on to the next person they held in high esteem. So Daniel was Moses. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And this is the famous verse, and I'm reading from the Holman Standard Translation, which I think actually puts it in a correct way. For God loved the world in this way. Because we often read, God loved the world so much. It's not a very good translation, I don't think. It's actually, this is the way God loved the world, that he gave, because it makes sense of the next line that comes along, that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the way God has done it. He's given his Son. Now, he does love the world so much because he owns it. He created the blooming thing. You know, it's all his imagination. Everything you see is from him, and it flows from him. But this is the way he demonstrated it concretely to us. So God so loved. In this way, he loved the world that he gave his Son. And Paul understood this away as well. He goes on in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love, again, to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why I say love and this kingly, this kingdom theme, they're really integrated together, and they're like my box. They're more than just one dimension. You know, if you're just seeing life in one dimension, life is not like that. It's not even like three dimensions. Biblical life, these are the dimensions we can see. But there's also, in God's dimensions, there's the past, present, and future, okay? And then there's heaven and hell. There's extra dimensions. So it's very difficult for us to get our head around these things. Right, okay. So do you understand this correlation between the two? I hope I haven't confused you too much, or confused myself even. Okay, so Jesus coming into the world was to bring his sacrificial, his agape, loving, kingly rule. I submit to you this, that true kingdom living and kingdom loving is a very tangible way of God's love for the whole world. True kingdom living and kingdom loving, that's living the Jesus way, following Jesus as king, is a very tangible way to demonstrate God's love to this whole world. Right. Okay, let's move on. So, the chapters in Hebrews, I'm sort of springing off chapter 1 and chapter 12, it talks about things that can be shaken, for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, right? And I said last time that, you know, there's like the old Jerry Lee Lewis song, there's a whole lot of shaking going on, and by golly, is there a whole lot of shaking. And it's still being shaken down, and still it hasn't unresolved itself. I won't talk about that, but you know what I mean. But there's a whole lot of other things going on. Europe itself is shaking, but we don't go there either. But there's a whole lot of stuff going on, a lot of shaking. And I believe, actually, the whole sweep of Scripture, if you kind of find yourself shaking and fearing for the future, can I just suggest to you that it might well be that you haven't actually grasped a kingdom perspective on life, or what this loving king is doing. It might well be that that's because, you see, he's told us that we've received an unshakable kingdom. His rule is unshakable. So we might need to do a bit more work on it. You might say to me, well, Dave, okay, I take your point from last time you spoke that the kingdom, you've established that the kingdom is a biblical principle, is a biblical thing, goes the right way through. And of course, it was very current in Jesus' day. There was lots of stuff about kings. The kings were despotic. There was all that sort of stuff. It was very culturally relevant. But in fact, I would suggest to you that it's still culturally relevant. I would ask the question, if you don't think the kingdom of God is relevant today, what's not relevant about Jesus still being king? What's not relevant about Jesus having all authority? What's not relevant about Jesus having royal dignity? What's not relevant about Jesus having royal honor? All those things. I think sometimes, in our desire to get to come close to God, and that's very important, very, very important. Our God comes from being God Almighty to God Almighty. And there's a fine line. We need to draw near, but we need to know who we draw near to. He's not a minor dignitary, the King of all creation. We need to have a sense of the almightiness of God. And in fact, actually, if people come in worship, I don't know about you, I find myself very often, as I get drawn in, I find myself actually getting quieter, some quite often getting quieter and just wanting to just sense, what can I say in the presence of the King of Kings? Have you ever been introduced to royalty? Yeah? Have you ever? Yeah, I know Leonard has. Leonard's probably seen more of them than we've probably... Well, did they come to... You were in Moscow, though, weren't you? Were you in Moscow? Yeah, I know you have. So he's been there. I've met Prince Charles, and when you're there, you're waiting in queue, waiting to be introduced and everything, and you kind of feel a little bit tongue-tied. But actually, it was brilliant. He puts you at your ease, and I had a quite nice chat, and we were able to. We actually talked. There was four gardeners at Hesticombe, and we chatted about gardening, and he wanted to know this and that. What do you think about so and so? And then someone had to come and drag him away because he was really into this little discussion we were having. But there was a sense, each one of us had this sense that we were in the presence of royalty. Now, I don't know what your politics and what you think about Prince Charles, that's fine. Whichever way you look and think about it, that's okay. But there is a sense that God has put that family there in that position in this country. Okay, so I don't think the kingdom of God is an outdated image at all. In fact, I think it's hugely relevant. You see, the thing is, there are still kings today, that goes without saying, and many of these kings are little kings who sit on the thrones of their own hearts and won't have God in their life in any way. And it's very, very important that people see that they have a God with whom they have to deal with. You see, the reason why I also say why I should have a kingdom perspective is because it was Jesus' purpose. Did you know that it was Jesus' purpose? He says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the good news to other towns. That's because they wanted him to stay where he was. I must preach to other towns, he said, for I was sent for this purpose, to preach the good news, to declare the gospel of God. And the gospel is not the gospel of getting someone to heaven. Do you know that? The gospel is the gospel of getting someone under the kingship of Jesus. Okay? Heaven and eternity is his gift to you. Okay, those float, they're resorting things. But the important thing is you come and bow the knee to Jesus, with whom we all have to bow. Okay, that's the important message. People must hear that. Now, within that, we need to talk about the love of God. We need to talk about the goodness, the kindness of God. In fact, those are probably more relevant messages. You know, as you hand a burger out on Saturday at the thing, and someone says, what are you guys doing this for? You're demonstrating the goodness. They're asking, what's this about? What's this God love thing? And you can start, they've asked a question, you can start to explore, and you've got something tangible to talk with them about. You see, so this gospel that Jesus said, it was my purpose I had to come to, is so, and then you get to Matthew 28 and Mark 16, even though I don't care whether you dispute the end or not, we won't go there on that one, but basically, Jesus was saying to the guys, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This gospel, the good news of the kingdom, heal the sick, preach, declare the world, and set free all the prisoners. You need to see Jesus' opening statement in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he said, he listed out the various effects that this kingdom rule, that this kingdom message would do. What did he say to his disciples, though, individually? But you, seek first the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus said to them. This is the most important thing. Before he got talking about all those other things that come in the Sermon on the Mount. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And as I said last time, this is not phrased as a suggestion, a good idea. This is not what Jesus picked out of the disciples' suggestion box. This is a command. All right? You are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just a little note on righteousness. We very often convert all word righteousness in the New Testament into imputed righteousness. Do you know what I mean by that? Imputed. So when Christ died to us, we became right in and have right standing with God. That is true. That is definitely true, and that's your standing before God. But the righteousness that Jesus is talking about here, his righteousness, is not only that imputed righteousness, is walking the same way as he walked, living the same way as he lived. Walk the same way. Be my disciples. You see, a disciple is not a follower of Jesus. There were lots of followers. A disciple is a learner of Jesus. Okay? You can follow. There are lots of people who follow Jesus and don't even believe in him. They kind of think, oh, he's a nice man. He did lovely things. And he had some really good things to say about caring for people and being kind and forgiveness. Those things are true. Those are what followers do. A believer is saying, I believe you are the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, the Messiah, the King of Kings. So walk in the way that he walked. And then Jesus unpacks in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount what he meant by walk, or some of the ideas he meant by walking in the way he walked. So don't get those two things wrong. There's an expectation on us that we'll walk and be like Jesus, living his life like him. Paul had another way of phrasing it to his dear friends in Galatia. He said, it's like, he said, you've got two camps. You can either follow the camp of darkness. Well, let's look at it. Galatians chapter 5. This is some succinct kingdom values and their opposites. First, the opposites. This is the bad news that Paul gives you. So he said, the acts of the flesh, the acts of the dominion of darkness are obvious. The sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we'll come back, maybe unpack what that means in a minute. But let's go on. The important point is... the positive here, but the fruit of the spirit of God flowing in your life, the fruit of the kingdom, if I might rephrase it and reinterpret it, is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's forbearance, it's kindness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against these there are no commands whatsoever. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we are live by the Spirit, since you've come alive through the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Yeah, that's what he wants us to do. That's the positive message. You see, the thing is, when I said about inherit the kingdom, I think what he's saying there is, you know, if you're into all that stuff, you will just not see the kingdom. It will be a nonsense. Living Jesus' way, seeing Jesus as King, if you're into all those other acts of the flesh that Paul lists them as, you won't be interested. In fact, you'll want to run away from those things. You want to run away because that's going to mess those things that you consider to be nice up, however destructive they are in the end. Okay, so we need to follow after the Spirit. Follow after him. Paul takes those lists, I believe, and sums them up even further. Paul's all about kind of distilling down even further. And there's that little verse in Romans chapter 14. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think that's Paul's summary of Galatians 5 list. Okay, what he's done is just taken it down. You see, the Jews were very, very interested in finding what the most important thing. You know that the Jews had 613 rules. Well, actually, they had 603 and then 10 commandments. Okay. Now, the thing is with them, lots of those laws, if you read them, they actually conflict. They cause problems because some of them go kind of counter to each other. That might seem weird, but it's you'll find that's the case. So what they wanted to find out, which is the most important, which is the key one? And if we do that one, and we'll do the other one next. So they were always trying to find out which is the way best, which is the way best to serve God. That's why the guys came up to Jesus and said, Master, which is the most an important commandment? You see, they were always reducing and wanting to find what's the most important. So Jesus replies and teaches them everything they reply, or teaches them what they prayed every day, at least three times a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Then you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John quoted it. Yes, John quoted it. Okay. And in fact, Jesus says, this is the whole law. This isn't a summary of them. This is the whole law. This is what it means. Okay. So it's not a case that Jesus cherry-picked something. No, he didn't. He told them the best. If you do this and really understand what that means, you will do everything else. It will flow out of you. Okay, right here. Oops, just have a quick drink. How are you doing? Okay. You're very silent. Oh, dear me. You're still trying to work out the first story, I know. Let me just give you another verse. There's a lots of scriptures I'm giving. Do listen to the tape. When I talk, I kind of give out a lot of stuff, and people say, oh, you give too much. No, actually, the thing is, in a crowd like this, I know that there are going to be loads of different people with different places, and I'm going to hit somebody for something everywhere. Okay, so let's just roll with it. Okay. This is a wonderful verse. I've just been thinking about this recently. Paul says in Colossians 1:13, for we have been transferred from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son, of the son that he loves dearly. Well, if you think about it, I'll say it again, it's so good. We nearly could get an amen there. We got an hallelujah on the front row. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son, or the son who he loves dearly. Well, thank you. Yeah, as if it was prompted. So in football terms, the transfers happened, okay? By the way, the good news is the transfer window is still open if you're not there, okay? You can be transferred. It doesn't take a huge amount of time. Do you know, it takes one word. Yes, Jesus. Well, that's two words. Yes, it's all it takes, okay? But for those who've said yes, Jesus, the transfer has already happened. That price has been paid in full. Way. Now you're playing on the king's team, right? This is the real match. It's not a practice, okay? You're not on the training ground. You see, we need to turn, in church, I love being in church where people can get up and share what's on God's heart or what they feel is on God's heart, and sometimes it's right on there, and sometimes it's bits and pieces, you know, how we all see in part. You see, so we can practice practice, practice. Oh no, S-E, whichever way around it is, okay. Do you know, but the thing is, we also need to practice the other practice, all right? So there's the practice which is training, but there's the practice which is demonstrating and living in the good of it. You know, I always get worried when I go to my dental practice, because I hope he's not practicing. I hope he's practicing, okay? If you get the point. I love the English language. It's so great. Oh dear. So we need to practice while we practice. Yeah. And do you know what practice makes? My granny used to say this. Was one of my granny had loads of pithy sayings, and this was one of hers. Practice makes perfect. Okay? And the thing is, if you don't practice, you won't be any good. I mean, you might have tons of ability, natural. You might be the Pele of football, but sat in your armchair at home, you're a bloke sat in the armchair at home. You're nobody else. You get out and practice on the field, and you hone your skills. You work it as a team. You kind of come together. Okay, so we need to practice and practice. Yeah? Okay. Practice living in the kingdom, living under the king's rule. So we talked about what this kingdom looks like. So as I said, the kingdom, have a read of it. If you've not read it recently, have a read on the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it in Matthew, you'll find a bit in Mark, you'll find it in Luke as well. Actually, just read the Gospels for a while, okay? a guy I like to listen to, his name is Ray Vanderlaan. He's of Dutch origin, he's American, bless him. I've spoken about him before. He does videos, he works for Care for the Family, and he takes parties into Israel and takes them not on the tourist trap to see the little olives and all the bits and pieces. He takes them and meets the Bedouin. They walk through the desert, they see the sheep slaughter, they go into the farmland, they go in, and he takes them through scripture. And he spent, I don't know, 6-7 years at a Hebrew university. And he actually, not only did he go to a Hebrew university, he took a course on theology that was for rabbinic scholars. And he failed. He failed twice, and he kept on going back until he began to get there. You might think that's a weird thing to do, but anyway, he's quite an educated lad, and he could cope with it. But the thing, the point, I've almost lost what I was going to say, but the point was that this guy, sorry, so I thought someone heckled me and pointed me in the right direction. He talks about how in this time how God sort of opens up the word to him and shows what it's all there hidden, and they were talking about it. oh, that's right, I know what I was going to say. I was talking about reading the Gospels, and he said, "You at the back," this was in the lecture. He said, "You at the back, goy." All right, goy is for goyim. Goyim means gentle. Thank you very much for our learned gentleman here who does do Hebrew. Yeah, right. For our goy in the back, he said, "What do your rabbi say?" He said, "Your rabbi's word. He speaks a lot." Yes, and because he knew he was a Christian, he said, "What's a rabbi call you?" He said, "Well, we're disciples." He said, "Yes, you're a disciple." He said, and this is not put condemnation on you, but he said, "I believe if you truly follow your rabbi, you should be reading his words, all of them, all four gospels," and they knew the gospels as well, they knew those texts, reading those gospels once a month, all four gospels all the way through. In fact, if you can read once a week all four gospels, you will do better. Anything less than that is you are not a disciple of your rabbi. And it came over as a condemnation, but it struck him, wow, I really need to understand the words of Jesus. I need to understand what he's saying to me and to soak in them. We call it soaking, really. That's what he was doing, talking about soaking in scripture. So, okay, what does this kingdom look like? Because it's got to look like something. It does. So it has a set of values. So there are a number of them. So not Jesus, we're just drawing them out of the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful about judging others, your heart attitude. Lots of them are rooted in heart attitude. He talks about faith and faithfulness. He talks about kindness. He talks a lot about money. Did you know the parable of talents is actually about money? It's not about gifts, it's about money. A talent is a unit of currency, and we kind of fluff it up a bit, but in fact, so money was very important, giving, your attitude to your money. You see, Jesus even had a little parable about it. I don't know if you remember, and he talks about a camel going through an eye of a needle. It wasn't an eye. When I was at Sunday school, I was told it was a little gate within the main gates. It's not true. It didn't exist. No historical proof for it whatsoever. Jesus was being highly ironic. Eh? It's a metaphor. Exactly. The man has spoken. It was a metaphor. But we've kind of put, it's a little gate. No, it wasn't. It was an actual eye of the needle. And you see a huge laden camel trying to push it through there. So Jesus talked about money, okay? Honoring, he talked about. He talked about being gentle. He talked about peace. He talked about joy. Those are some of the key values. Love as well. They're key values. And from those values, actions flow. Loving and not counting the cost. Forgiving, even when the other party doesn't care or is even unrepentant. And how many times are you going to cast them down? 70 times 7, remember my story. Honoring is not about boosting them up so much and saying, oh, whoopee, whoopee. Honoring That's not honoring. That's just joining a glee club. Honoring is seeing the person in the Genesis 1, made in the image of God. Anything else is less than honoring, actually. You see that God, what God has put in them. That's really the nub of honoring. Giving, realizing that, how do you give it? Kingdom giving is about realizing that everything that you have is a gift. Because yesterday is gone, tomorrow's in the future, and you have today, and it's a present, in the present. Okay, that's why it's called the present. Because it's a gift from God today. Use it. And if you do it today, and God gives you another day, you can do it tomorrow as well, okay? So, and then there's restoration. There's a whole theme of restoration. Jesus was about restoration, releasing the prisoners, healing the sick, all demonstrating that he was king, the king of all kings. So how do I get a kingdom perspective? Or how can I increase if you haven't got a kingdom perspective? Can I say the answer is in your own hands? And if you've got a Bible in your hands, there's one thing that it's in your hands. Can I say that if you aren't following Jesus as your king, your kind of hand is closed to him. You might even be shaking your fist at him. You know, if you say, well, actually, I don't need this, Jesus. I can do it my way. Well, just think back over your life. Think how well my way has worked for you so far. And it probably hasn't. You probably scraped along. And shaking the fist at Jesus isn't going to work. You see, to Jesus, you have to come open-handed. Open-handed to him. You see, why do you go open-handed to Jesus? Because Jesus is open-handed to you. Next week, we're going to celebrate Easter, where he was pinned on the cross, open-handed. Yeah? With those nails driven through his wrists and the nail driven through the heel, right through the bone. Okay? For you. The king of all kings. For you. His hands are open for you still. The king who sat on the throne is there. His hands are open for you now. So let's take this hand analogy a little bit further than we can. So can you put your hands up? Just one hand will do, because you need the other hand for pointing. Okay, and this is how you can. These are the ways to do it. Fingers of one hand, we need to look. One. We need to listen. We need to learn. We need to love, and we need to live. All else. Look, learn. Look, listen, learn, love, live. Okay, that's walking in the kingdom, and that's so. God has given you an instrument to remember those by. Okay. Look, listen, learn, love, live. Just unpack those a minute. Look into Scripture. Look into Jesus' life. Sit at his feet. In Jesus' day, there was a phrase for being a learner, a disciple of Jesus. They were called ones who were covered in the dust of the Messiah or the rabbi. Ones who were called covered in the dust of the rabbi. What they basically mean that the roads were dusty, they didn't have tarmac roads. And as he walked along, he kicked up a dust tail, and they wanted to be so close to him that the dust come off his feet would cover them. Even the dust would be beneficial to them if they got close enough to Jesus. So sit. And Mary chose that place. She was a disciple because she was sat in the place of learning at the feet of the rabbi. That's another metaphor for learning and walking with Jesus. So get to know his kingdom life. Get to know what it means to live in the fullness of the kingdom. Listen. So that's look. Listen. Listen to the Spirit's leading. Okay? Jesus was doing that all the time. He was listening to his Father's voice, the Spirit's leading. Respond to what he's telling you generally when he tells you it. You know, it's the other day, there was a notice about mighty men, and I noticed it, and I thought, oh, that date is wrong. I must contact Jane and said, this is wrong, we need it the next week. And I forgot to do it until this morning, okay? And we're like that, and an intention comes. When you hear the word, when you hear the Spirit come, go for it. Now, as you go on a little bit, you might find that Jesus actually gives you one or two other things to do. He might actually say, hang on, I want you to wait on that and pray about it. Or I want you to do X, Y, and Z. But generally, if you hear God speaking, just follow through. Follow through. Hear the Spirit. Respond to what he's telling you. Look, listen, learn. Learn from others. You know, the disciples were learning from each other. You know that Peter crops up all the time, putting his foot in his mouth. All the time. I think Peter was probably the leader of the disciples, because a rabbi would have an under-leader kind of thing, one in training, and they would kind of tear down. Then you find there are two others with him, yeah, James and John. You find them in the garden later on. And there's this pattern there which seems to happen. So learn. Get in contact. Get in fellowship with folks, especially if they're strong in a particular area where you think, you know, I'm that person, I don't know how they do that forgiveness thing. You know, the least thing rankles me. Well, get alongside them and say, look, I get wound up, seriously wound up. Could you pray for me? Could you pray with me? Could you walk with me on this? I see Jesus in you. I see the Spirit of God in you. I want to become like that because it's Jesus I want to become like. Go and learn of them. Love. Learn to love God's people, and especially the people of God. Learn to love God's people, and especially the people of God. Did you hear what I said there? Learn to love God's people, that's everyone, and especially the people of God. Paul talks about the house, especially the household of God. I've just corrupted his, or paraphrased his verse there. That's Galatians 6, verse 10. So learn to love God's people. And then live in step, much like the listening, live in step with the Holy Spirit. And if you get out of step with the Holy Spirit, you need to retrace your steps. You'll find him waiting there. It's called repentance. Okay, that's what we call it. Repentance, it's turning round. It's a complete change of mind. It's not so much a feeling. Sometimes it is a feeling, but it's about a change of mind, a change of direction. You start walking out that way, and very often your feelings will begin to catch up with you. But it's a definite change of mind. It has a definite word that. So repent. Now, if you're saying, well, I'm actually not there. I'm actually a bit angry with God. I'm shaking the hand. Well, you probably need to go to number one, repent. Change your mind about God. God is good. He's loving. He's kind. He's for you. So what is it? Okay, hands up again. So the answer is in your hands to look, to listen, to learn, to love, and to live. Live. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. Father, this is how you want us to live in the kingdom. Under your kingly, your wise kingly rule. Acknowledging the Lord Jesus as King, as God, as Creator. In every area of the life, Father, that you've given us, each one of us, you've given us these lives to live, and that you want to fill us through and through and flow and overflow out of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, just let's wait a minute. Holy Spirit.